Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
You may be blessed to say every member of my home is submissive to the Lordship of Christ. Fantastic. But I'll bet that's not true for everybody in the room. Matter of fact, some of you have some real difficult relationships under your roof because there are people that are rebelling against God and it's causing conflict in your relationships. And if that's the case, these verses are ones that should make you recognize that is not unusual, that is expected.
You know, there's a popular teaching in our day. It's often called the prosperity gospel. Essentially, these teachers guarantee that being a Christian means you'll experience health, wealth, and happiness in this life. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares walks us through a passage of Scripture that proves that isn't the case at all. In fact, following Christ will likely lead to more suffering and conflict in this present life. But Jesus is worth it. A sobering but important message today. Here's Pastor Mike.
Between here and the kingdom, there's going to be this period of time that isn't going to be marked with a lot of fantastically fun things. You know the famous verse that Jesus gave us, as he told his disciples, "In this world you will have fun." Remember that? Is that what he said to his disciples? No. "In this world you'll have tribulation." You know the next line? "But take heart, I've overcome the world." See, the point is to give you the forecast, not to bum you out that you're about to go into this season between here and the kingdom, and it's going to be a real pain. It's that just know the forecast is coming so you can brace yourself for the inevitable symptoms, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So with that in mind, you can read this passage along with me. If you haven't turned there already, please do now. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53, let's start in verse 49. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth." And not only that, it gets worse. Bottom of verse 49, "And would that it were already kindled." Then he says this, "I have a baptism to be baptized with," and I got more confusion. Well, what is that? And what is he talking about? Well, whatever it is, in the bottom of verse 50, it says, "How great is my distress until it is accomplished." I got to do this thing, and it's coming up, and I'm distressed until it's over. If that weren't bad enough, now he says, "Hey, do you think I've come to give peace on the earth?" Well, I thought so. No, I tell you, but rather division. Verse 52, "From now on, in one household, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." So, in short, Christ wants to burn the earth. You're not going to have peace, and your family's going to be in chaos. Let's pray. I mean, this is a hard text. Now, let's start with those two verses. Verses 49 and 50, we often quote, and we did recently in our series, Revelation chapter 21, where we got excited about this new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, and out from this new heaven comes a city prepared for the people of God, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And God says, "Here is my gift to you, a perfect place where righteousness dwells." Well, that's how Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 starts. But at the end of Revelation chapter 20, the verses that precede that, and our minds oftentimes don't see the context because we put a big division there when we start a new chapter, is all about fire. It's about the fact that ultimately all the dead will be raised, brought up before the great white throne of God. He will judge them, and then it says, and cast them, after a judicial, measured kind of response to their sins, he will cast them into the lake of fire. Everyone whose name was not written in the book of life. So before the end of sin, before the everlasting righteousness, before we have all the issues of transgression and sin done away with, you've got to have the fire of judgment on those that are not repentant. You got to have that. It's not that he says, "You know, I came here to judge sinners and I just wish we were doing it now because I really want to torch some sinners today." is Jesus saying this is a terrible and dreadful reality, that sinners who are unrepentant do not have the atonement that I offer them. And you know what? They're gonna be there one day facing the judgment for. I wish it were that day now. Number one, this would be good for us to do what Jesus is doing here, and that is he's anticipating the end of sin. I hope you see in verses 49 and 50 the way that sin is dealt with. It's dealt with in only one of two ways. Either your neighbor who rejects Christ will pay for his sin himself, or he'll come to Christ, he'll repent of his sins, and Christ will pay for his sins for him. Either way, verses 49 and 50 are about the payment of sin. And he says it needs to be done with. It needs to be over with. The payment needs to be made and meted out. And I'm distressed until it happens. It's not just me that's going to be distressed until sin is taken care of. You're going to have to be left living in a sinful world. Now look at verse 51. Thinking of your time on earth, I'm going to leave when I'm done with my time on earth. You're going to be on earth, my disciples, and it is going to be rough. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? And I'm thinking, yes, you came to bring peace on earth. And not only that, goodwill to men and Coca-Cola and good times and Christmas trees. And yes, unite that we are the world. I mean, sure, that's what you came to do, right? Well, he answers his question. No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, you're going to throw a flag on this play and you're going to say, see there? Bible's got some problems, full of contradictions. Now, 99.9% of the time that someone says the Bible's full of contradictions, they have no clue what they're talking about. But someone might say, well, wait a minute, where did those Christmas carols get that line? And they're going to say they get it from Luke chapter 2, verse 14, when the angels showed up and they said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus did come to bring peace on earth. It says it right there. Here he asks the rhetorical question, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? And he answers, no. See, the Bible's full of contradictions. I don't know what to do with it. Well, I guess we go back to Luke chapter 2, and we figure out exactly what's going on there. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God. Here's the angels announcing the birth of Christ. Glory to God in the highest. Well, why are we so excited about the arrival of this baby? And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, here's a conspiracy we have, because the carols don't put it that way. And there's someone here with their grandfather's Bible that opens that up and says, hey, that ain't what my Bible says. My Bible says exactly what it came upon a midnight clear says, and that is peace on earth, goodwill to men. Hey, I will confess to you, that's true. If you have a King James Bible, translated with large effect from the Geneva Bible, there's another one that'll say it, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Certainly the 1611 King James, and you may say, well, I don't have an old antiquated Bible. I have a new King James. You're right. New King James is going to update the language, and you're going to have another Bible that says peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. It says it right here. The problem is, in your English text here in the ESV or the NIV or the NASB or the ASV or the Net Bible or the CSV or CVS, or whatever you've got, you're going to say they've changed it. I guess that's the tricky conspiracy of them changing this because they don't want there to be a conflict in the Bible. That's not the case at all. What's happening in this text is the translator's saying, let's look at all the manuscript evidence that we have. All these copies that were made from the original Greek New Testament manuscript that we do not have from Luke's pen. What happened now in all these old manuscripts that we have? What do we see? And what you see is two different readings. The oldest, and in my contention, clearly the obviously proper manuscript is going to have one teensy tiny little difference. And that little difference, I put in a chart for you. I'm sorry, it's Sunday morning and we have charts, but that little chart for you in the second point that shows you that the difference is simply, to transliterate it into our language, one little S. And if you know a little bit about Greek, it's a sigma, which it's the one letter we have with a distinctive ending. And in the time in which the manuscripts diverted, it was a what we call a lunar sigma. which sat above the line like a superscript. It almost looked like a little comma. It wasn't even the full sigma. It was something very small. It was the smallest of Greek characters. It's like in Hebrew, you got the serifs and the yod. It's like a yod. It's just a little tiny, almost like a breathing mark. It was at the end of the phrase. Now, I've transliterated it there for you. Doxa, that's glory, in. Hypsistios, the highest. Theou, God. Chi, and. So we got glory in the highest to God. And epi, on or upon. Geis, the earth. Irene, peace. In. Anthropois, the plural for mankind or people. And now the top line, in dokios, in the bottom there, it was all the same until that word, and now it's in dokia. Well, we're missing an S there in the bottom. In Greek, we're missing a lunar sigma sitting above the line. What's the difference? Well, what are the boxes all about? Well, the boxes are that if you have a sigma at the end of in dokia, if it's really reading in dokios, then you have one phrase. And the phrase talks about men, and it qualifies it in our English text with an adjective. In other words, there's peace coming to the earth to a certain group of people, and those people are the people that are favored. If you have that sigma, it makes it an adjectival noun. In our language, it makes it an adjective. It's a genitive noun for you grammarians. The bottom one, if you take that sigma off, you now have two nominative nouns that create subjects that have a sense of now two different phrases, and that is, why are we praising God? Why is there glory to God? Well, because he's bringing peace to earth, everyone, and he's bringing goodwill to men, to everyone. That little tiny sigma makes that difference. The proper reading of this text is the fact that there should be a sigma there, and you don't need to know textual criticism, and you don't need to know the Greek language to know that. All you need to know is the Bible. Because if the promise of the coming of Christ, his first coming, was to bring peace on earth and goodwill to men, well, then Coca-Cola commercials are correct. That they would be right. But that's not what he says, because he clarifies it in Luke 12, verse number 51. I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring something that causes division. Now, that sets us up for a forecast that's bumpy. I put it this way. Number two, we need to expect a turbulent interim. Until sin is put away with, from now until we enter the kingdom, we will have a lot of trouble. Now, how do I know the sigma belongs there? Well, for a lot of reasons, both interior to the text and exterior to the text, but I don't even get out of chapter 2 until I recognize it can't mean what the Christmas carols say. Why? Drop down in Luke 2 if you still have that open. Drop down to verse 34. Here's the promise from the very beginning. When Mary was told what the angel said, I guarantee you there was a sigma on Endokia. It was Endokios. Why? How do I know that? Because Mary is told by Simeon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this old man waiting for the Messiah to show up. He cradles the 8-day-old Jesus in his arms. He takes this baby from Mary and Joseph, and he says this prophetically to her. Verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for, now watch the bifurcation of the people in Israel, for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel. This starts a theme we see throughout the Gospels. We have the fall and the rising. We have the chaff and the wheat. We have the goats and the sheep. We have the punished, impenitent ones that end up receiving the fire of God, and we have those that are forgiven and atoned for. We have the bifurcate. We have the falling and the rising of many in Israel. And what else is he? He is a sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. In other words, people see him rise up. He bifurcates people into two groups, and then people look at him, and they attack him. If you say, hey, Mike, why don't you come down to the pistol range with me? Let's go to On Target this afternoon, skip this whole football thing, and you come shooting with me. And I say, okay, let's go do that. So we go down, and you pull out all your hardware, lay all your guns out there, and you put that target there on that clip, and you hit the button, and it goes zzz out there. And you say, all right, Mike, I got all my buddies here. We're going to shoot that target. Are you ready? Well, before we do, why don't you go out there and stand by the target? No. No, I don't just want you to stand by the target. I want you to put your arm around the target. No. I'd like you to be as close to the target as you can possibly be. No. Why? Because you're shooting at it. I might get shot. No, we're going to aim at the target. I'm not going to stand near the target if you're going to shoot at the target because you're going to hit me. See, every time you come to church, you know what we're trying to do? Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Hey, get close to God. Get a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if you're not careful, you may think that's going to make your life easier. But if you understand that from the very beginning, the baby wasn't even 10 days old, and the prophet says this kid is going to be shot at. Oh, and by the way, we want everyone to get close with him. If you're repentant, you'll get close to him. Oh, there are going to be some that are, and they'll be raised up in God's economy. There'll be others that reject him, and they will be falling down. Oh, and by the way, Mary, I know you're going to love this kid, but look at the next phrase in parentheses, verse 35. There's going to be a sword that will pierce through your soul also. Not only is he going to get shot, you're going to get this quote-unquote friendly fire. People on this earth are going to look at you, and you're going to get hurt. You're going to get run through. It's going to be like someone jams a knife through your torso. Another verse you don't see on Dayspring cards. A knife through you. Now, why is that? That's parenthetical. He follows this up because Jesus has an issue. When he comes on a scene, he polarizes. Why? Because the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. That's why he brings convicting work. And either you take that truth and you shove it down in your unrighteousness and you run from God, or you're convicted by it and you acknowledge the truth of it and you're repentant and you draw near to Christ. It'll be turbulent for you, and I'm assuming in the language of this point, in the grammar of this point, that you and I are on the same team and we want to draw near to Christ. You trust Christ. You believe his atoning work for you. You believe that that baptism of the cross where he went through that terrible dregs of drinking that awful cup was for you, and you want to align yourself with him. All I'm saying is I can't even get out of Luke 2 before I realize that's not going to mean peace on the earth. That's going to mean a polarization of people on the earth. And in this world, then, if I stand with Christ, it means I won't have peace. As a matter of fact, my life will be characterized by division. And it's not that I'm going to be on the team throwing the rocks. I'm going to be on the team that people are throwing the rocks at. Have you felt that way, Christian, increasingly of late in our culture? I mean, that wasn't meant for you to verbally respond to it, but you do feel that, don't you? The rocks are coming fast and furious at us. And if you want to stand with Christ and what he taught, you want to talk about the one who is the fulfillment of all the biblical scriptures and say, I stand with him, then you're going to be shot at, and it'll be tough. So Jesus is saying, I just need you to know the forecast. Forecast for me is we're going to have to punish sin. I'm going to have to be punished for your sin. I'm looking forward to it being done. But you guys, in the meantime, you avail yourself to the atonement for your sin. It's going to mean some division for you. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be difficult. Jesus said it all the time as he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, everyone who does wickedness hates the light. The unrepentant, they hate the light. Why? They don't come into the light because their works might be exposed if they step into the light. You and I have stepped into the light. We admit that we're sinners. We know we need the grace of God. We're not going to rationalize or justify our sin. We know we're sinners. We need the grace of God. We need the atonement of the cross applied to us. And that is going to bring you and I into a place where the world, as he says in John chapter 15, is going to hate us. Why? Because they hated him. They shot at him. If the world hated me, he said, a pupil's not above his teacher. A servant not above his master. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Why? Because you stand with me. And I love how he puts it. It's so clear. If the world was you, in other words, if you were of the world, they would love you as their own. But as it is, I've chosen you out of the world. I've told you to stand with me. I've allied your life with my life. That's why the world hates you. It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be hard. Now, he's going to get in verses 52 and 53 to our families. But let's start in a more broad way. I mean, we talk about our work life, our church life, our home life, our neighborhood. I mean, we have all these spheres of influence. In every one of those spheres, there is potential for relational damage, at least strain, if not a fracturing of relationships, because you stand with Christ. It can be as relevant as what goes on this afternoon. And I'm not saying because you're a Christian, everything you do feels like a church service. I'm not saying that. In other words, if Pastor Mike's saying there's a Christian way to watch a football game, I'm not saying that there's a Christian, you don't have to start with a prayer and sing hymns at halftime. And I'm not, that's not what I'm talking about. But note this carefully. There is a non-Christian way to watch a football game. Am I right? If you don't think so, you haven't read much of the Bible. Oh yeah, there's a non-Christian way to do it, a way that is offensive to the Spirit of God, a way that would celebrate and do things that would really grieve any real Christian, because these are the things that pin Christ to a cross. They're the things that God does not in any way tolerate, and one day he will judge, and I cannot participate and be involved and be party and privy to those things. So I can't even laugh at the things everyone laughs. I can't be entertained by everything that the world's entertained. So I can enjoy certain things, obviously, in this world, but there's going to be a distinction even in the most basic things. If my neighbor is having a Super Bowl party, there's going to be issues. I just don't fit in here anymore. Well, then let's build monasteries. No, the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. But we do recognize this. We're going to have divisions. And I need to say that, I suppose, as we transition to verses 52 and 53, because here he's saying there's divisions even in homes. You may be blessed to say, every member of my home is submissive to the lordship of Christ. Fantastic. You are blessed. But I'll bet, even by the way some of you are looking at me right now, that's not true for everybody in the room. Matter of fact, some of you have some real difficult relationships under your roof because there are people that are rebelling against God and it's causing conflict in your relationship. Some of you may be the only Christian under your roof. And if that's the case, these verses are ones that should make you recognize that is not unusual, that is expected. When God calls someone to himself, we don't get saved in groups, you understand. We get saved as individuals. And when you get saved as an individual and you turn your life to Christ, you repent of your sins, you get indwelt by the Spirit, it's going to cause conflict with people that are not. You will not share the same values. You'll not be pulling in the same direction. From now on in one house, there will be five divided, two against three and three against two. Father, son, mother, daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. There's going to be conflict. Now, praise God if you're exempt from that, but move those circles out and you can go to a workplace and you can say, well, I work in the world and I got my office there and there's Christians and non-Christians. Well, most people try to look at their work and say, let's try and be friends and get along with everyone. And as a Christian, you start saying, well, in some cases, I can't get along because they're doing things, involved in things and doing things that are not virtuous and will not pass the mustard at the Bema seat of Christ. And so I can't just fit in everywhere. I'm going to be the odd man out sometimes. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be hard.
Embracing rejection for the sake of Christ. A challenging and painful calling, but a biblical calling nonetheless. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares. Now, if you happen to tune in late or if you missed any portion of today's message, you can find the full presentation online at focalpointradio.org. Just look for the series called Fear and Fears. You know, it's a joy to make these messages available through the radio and web without having to put the content behind a paywall. But you know, this program isn't free to produce. And that's where you come in. When friends like you donate to support this ministry, you fill the gap so that others can listen, regardless of their financial circumstances. If you've been challenged and stretched through this program, if Pastor Mike's straightforward exposition has urged you on in the race of faith, will you help bring this program to the next generation? Your monthly support or even a generous one-time gift makes a world of difference. Call 888-320-5885 or donate quickly and securely through our website, focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we've picked out a fantastic resource that we'd like to send you as our way of saying thanks. It's a book by Bible prophecy expert Ron Rhodes called The End Times in Chronological Order. When we turn on the news these days, it's hard not to worry about the future. But Scripture makes it clear that God is in control of history and Jesus is coming back soon. Learn about coming events and our eternal hope of heaven when you request this book. Ask for The End Times in Chronological Order online at focalpointradio.org or when you call 888-320-5885. If you'd rather mail your donation and request for the book, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike wraps up his message about the fear of broken relationships, calling us to cherish our relationship with Christ above all else. Be sure to listen Wednesday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.